how do you respond when someone speaks truth that you may not appreciate or agree with? Do you seek to cancel them, to fact-check their words and punish them for the temerity they show in crossing you? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week, Pastor Jim brings us a message on humility and spiritual poverty. It's a sobering sermon and one that challenges us in uncomfortable places, but it's a message that we all need. So here is Pastor.
Luke chapter 4, beginning in the 16th verse. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. He set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own town. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Oh, Father, as we study in the first section of this, Lord, I ask you to speak through me today. Oh, Father, I thank you that I can come to you and you have washed away my sins. I thank you, Lord, that you, by the blood of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, have called me and covered me in righteousness. Now, Lord, I ask that you would speak your words, that you would expand through me on your words, Lord, that those who are here and have the hearing of the message this day, Lord, would be moved by your Holy Spirit for your glory's sake. Father, we have become in this country a lazy people. Oh, Father, I'm not just talking about others, I'm talking about myself. We have become lazy, but Lord, we ask that you inspire us with your word. Draw us with your word. Catch us on fire for your word. That you would be glorified in us because of your word. And I lay these things out before you. In the name of Christ Jesus, my Savior, I pray. Amen. Now just in quick review, last week we talked about what the synagogue is. The synagogue is not the temple. The synagogue is very similar to our houses of worship today, where they would gather. It was believed that there was 210 towns. I believe Josephus is the one who gave us that number. There's 210 cities in Galilee at that time, and somewhere in the neighborhood of 540 synagogues. And so people on the Sabbath day would go to the synagogue, as we would the church. And Jesus had grown up going to this synagogue. This was the synagogue in his hometown. This is the synagogue that Joseph would have brought him to each Sabbath day. This is the synagogue where I'm sure he had amazed people from time to time with his knowledge of God's Word. Because if we think back to when he was 12, remember the trip to Jerusalem? And in the trip to Jerusalem, they leave and they go a day's journey, and then they realize they left him behind, and they go back and find him. And when they find him teaching. They find him asking questions. They find that the people were amazed by him. So I would assume, and this is my assumption, the scripture doesn't say so, that there would have been other times in the scriptures when that took place. And very possibly in the synagogue. Now also to remember, at this point, we talked about this last week, at this point Jesus is 31 years old, 32 right there somewhere, and has as an adult been many times in the synagogue. He had gone and done a year and a half ministry in Judea. He had also been back at least once, maybe twice, for the wedding and other things. And now he's come back and his ministry has begun in Nazareth, in Galilee. And he's at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the people from his hometown had been hearing all about him. While he was in Judea and in Jerusalem, in the area there, he was doing great things. He was teaching great things. And his hometown people were hearing it. I'm always amazed at how the word of mouth got around in those days. Today, with our social media and everything else that we have, newspapers, radio, TV, all the things that we have, direct mail. Anyone getting direct mail? Can you tell me what you got in the last week in direct mail? It goes straight to the trash can, doesn't it? All these different ways that we have to communicate things. And sometimes I think we do not communicate nearly as well as they did then. It always amazes me. This church has gone door to door in this community a number of times over the years. And I just fall over when someone says, oh, I didn't even know you were there. How? There's a sign out front. There's been stuff on your door. It's on the social media. It's everywhere. But our media today is not as effective as the word of mouth was in the days of Jesus. And the people in his hometown had heard about him. They had heard the things that he was doing. They had heard about him healing people. They had heard about his teachings. And they were ready for it. So when Jesus was at the synagogue in his hometown this day, naturally, he would be one of the ones who would stand up and read. So they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Typically, in the synagogue, the text would have been picked out. You know, when Robert or Chris gets here on Sunday morning, they don't open the Bible and say, okay, what should I read today? It's picked out. And they come up and they read it. So typically, that's what would have happened also in the synagogue. But either this Sunday, it wasn't already picked out, or Jesus went to what he wanted to read that day from Isaiah. And he read from Isaiah, what we would call 61, verses 1 and 2. It was not marked that way for him. He had to scroll down through it to find that place. But he knew the scriptures so intimately, because he is the scripture, that it didn't take him any time to get there. It takes me longer to flip through my Bible to the books, even though I know where they're at, and find what I'm looking for, than it took him in, without any chapters or verses. But he goes to this text and he reads it. And he reads it as he did everything. He read it with authority. He read it as one who was personally intimate with this text. There's a lot of difference when we read something that we're intimate with than there is when we read something we've never read before. Sometimes I study the verses I'm going to read and I listen to them so I can get the names right. And then I get up here and still stumble over them. It happens. But Jesus didn't stumble on the word. He knew it so intimately, it was part of him. And as he gets up and as he speaks, and he reads this section, and we'll come back to it here in a moment, he finishes. He rolls the scroll back up. He hands it to the attendant, and he goes and he sits down. And all the eyes, it says in verse 20, all the eyes of those in the synagogue were turned to him, or it says in the ESV, fixed on him. There was anticipation of what Jesus was going to say. He was going to maybe tell them who this would be, when this might be. There was all sorts of anticipation waiting for him to speak. And then he does speak. In verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, he began speaking. That was just the first thing he said. He continued. We don't have it laid out for us, everything that he had to say. But as he spoke, people spoke well of him. They marveled at the gracious words which were coming from his mouth. What gracious words? Well, this one would be anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives. This one has been anointed to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, and to proclaim the favor of the Lord. Those are beautiful words. And as he begins to talk about what those mean, the people are amazed. But then human logic, human understanding took them. And they said, isn't this Joseph? Joseph's son? Isn't this Jesus, Joseph's son? Or let me put it another way. Isn't this the boy that helped put the roof on our house? Isn't this the boy that helped build with his father and his brothers, whatever that might be? Isn't this that boy? He's from here. He didn't go to college. He didn't. And you can add on whatever. Isn't this Joseph's son? And as they began to murmur amongst themselves about this, some still in awe of what he was saying, some beginning to have issue as it dawned on them what he had actually just told them. When he said that today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, he was telling them that I am the me that is speaking in Isaiah. I am the me, he says to him, that is speaking in Isaiah. I am the one who is anointed of the Lord. I am the one who has the Spirit of the Lord upon me. I am the one who is anointed to bring these good news to the poor. I am the one who was sent to proclaim the liberty to the captives. I am the one who came to recover the sight for the blind. I am the one who came to proclaim the year of the favor of the Lord. And as this begins to dawn on them, you ever say something to somebody and they're smiling, and as they realize what you said, that smile changes? We've all either done that or had that happen in front of us. That's kind of what's going on here. He says in verse 23, and he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Now I want to stop here and I want to back up to what it is that Jesus is proclaiming that he is going to be doing. What this text says so that we can see this clearly. Again, we've already established that he is the one it's talking about. He is the Messiah. Think about as Jesus called his disciples. Often they would say to each other, we have found him that we've been looking for. We have found him that the scriptures talk about. We have found him. All of Israel had been watching and waiting for the Messiah. And they had all sorts of ideas of what it would be like. I think some had him so high and lifted up in his coming because they didn't completely understand the scripture. Some had other ideas of who he would be, but no one in this place expected it to be the boy that Joseph raised from their hometown. So he's going to proclaim the good news to the poor. When I was reading through that, I was thinking to myself about the Beatitudes. Remember the Beatitudes of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? We see them in a couple places. The clearest is Matthew. Matthew 5, I'm going to start in the third verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? He's not talking here about the physically poor. He's talking about the poor in spirit. Those who are unable to look at themselves as anything more than what they are. When I was in cells, I ran across a lot of people who weren't exactly what they thought they were. You ever met them? They're out there, aren't they? They're all around us. People who think that they are all that, but are not. Of course, most of those who I ran across that were that way, not all, but most, were the ones I worked with. But that's another story. The fact is that people find pride in all the things of this world, don't they? I don't care what it is, people can find pride in the things of this world. They can find pride in how well they cut wood. I had an uncle passed away a few years ago. He was like a monkey. He could climb up a tree and cut branches. He'd go out way out in the ends of those branches and cut them. He was amazing at it, but he was pretty proud of it. I know a garbage man who collects garbage, and he will tell you he is the best garbage man around. Of course, he doesn't use that word. He uses a different terminology for garbage man, but he'll tell you he's the best. We find that everywhere. When I was in sales, I would have, in management, I would have people come in and interview, and they would tell me how good they were at something and make it sound as if I didn't hire them, I would be so foolish. And some of them I actually hired and found out that was the foolish thing to do. They're there. They're everywhere. There are those who think that they are spiritual giants. There are those who think that they know God's word. There are those who believe that their understanding of God's word is superior to anyone else's. I want you to know, when it comes to God's word, we should stand firm on it, but we should always be corrected by it. Because we apply our human thinking to it. And when we apply our human thinking to God's word, we get a little off. And so as we grow, God's word will grow us in our understanding. But there are those, some are standing at pulpits, and some are sitting in pews, and some are sitting at home because they're too smart to come to church, that know everything. Those are not the spiritually poor, though they really are. Spiritually poor are those who in themselves know that they are nothing. Isn't that what the word teaches us? You and I are nothing. We are not some great thing that Jesus is lucky to have. Though sometimes we act like that. I've had people actually tell me that it would be a blessing to me if I was in their church, or if they were in my church. That if they came to church, it would be a great blessing to me. You know, most people who come to church and don't say that are a great blessing to me. But when someone says that, there's something else going on. There was a man who came and talked to me, and I've shared a story about him before. But this man came and told me he wanted to come to Lighthouse. And when I made him an elder, he said, "You haven't even come to Lighthouse. And when I make you an elder," he was telling me that I was going to make him an elder when he came to Lighthouse and the things that he was wanting to do. Well, I'm wondering if he is all that, why didn't the church that he's at now make him an elder. Right? He didn't come because he didn't like my response. The spiritually poor need Jesus. The spiritually poor are not all that. The spiritually poor rely on Christ. And they need the good news. And the good news is Christ does, Christ can, and if Christ wills, it's done. That's the good news. He went to the cross and paid the debt for our sin that caused us to be captives. So the beatitude of blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is because those who rely solely on God and not themselves, solely on Jesus and not themselves, that is who the kingdom of heaven is for, that we would be with him. The Beatitudes go on, though, and I feel like these kind of all go together as we look at them. Verse 4 of the Beatitude says, this is in Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's part of being poor in spirit. What are they mourning? Are they mourning the loss of somebody? They're mourning their sin. When you commit sin, do you say, oh, well, I'll repent tomorrow? Do you say, oh, well, I have a forgiving God, it's no problem? Or do you say, oh, Lord, you who have saved me, you who has washed me clean, again, I have turned to my own desires, my own wants, my own likes, my own lusts, and away from you. Oh, please forgive me, Lord, as I mourn over my foolishness of loving myself and my sin. Those will be comforted with the knowledge of who Christ is, what he has done for them. And those who are the poor in spirit will receive the kingdom of God. But let's go on to the fifth verse. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus tells us a story, a parable about going to a dinner party. He says, don't go sit at the head of the table. Because if you go and you sit at the head of the table, what's liable to happen? The host is liable to come to you and say, hey, this seat's reserved for somebody else. You come sit down here at the other end. He said, but sit at the low end and you might be exalted. Jesus Christ will exalt the meek. Who are the meek? Those who know who they are. That without Christ, they are nothing. That's who the meek are. And they shall inherit the earth, the new earth. Verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? That's to understand that with any knowledge you have, it is minimal. And if you get into God's Word and study, you will grow in that knowledge. You will grow in humility. If you hunger and thirst to hear about the great and mighty God, it begins to change your attitude towards the things of this world and turn them to the things of the world to come. I don't know about you, but for me, when I study in God's Word so often, I realize the wretchedness of who I am. I realize how low I am and how little I know. I've had times when I have debated men who I would say were scholars because I saw what they said as wrong. And I've had times when I have had a little old lady about this tall say something to me and it crushed me because she was right. No matter how much knowledge I gain, I want to hunger and thirst for God's Word. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to hunger and thirst for God. Because apart from Him, I am nothing and I have nothing. The 10th verse, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The 11th verse, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See how all these Beatitudes are about humility and understanding who we are? When I was a young man, and I look back at those days, I think of how much foolishness I was filled with. I think of how many things I did that I now regret and wish I had never taken part in. I'm sure none of you feel that way, right? But at the same time, I am thankful from where God has brought me and to where He is taking me. You see, in my past, I thought I was free and could do whatever I wanted to do. I thought there was no one else like me. I was strong, I was smart, I was all these things. I remember I used to run a chain of furniture stores. And I came in one day and several of the employees were out in the back of the store. And I asked them what they were doing, and one of them had been taking some martial arts classes, and he was out there showing them how he would break boards. I said, "Show me." And so they showed me. And he took four boards, stacked them on top of each other, a little spacer, and he broke those four boards with his hand. He's pretty proud of himself. I said, "Put five on there." And I broke the five. I said, "Get back to work." Because I was stronger and better than everybody until God showed me who I was.
Has God entered your perfect world and shown you who you are? It's always a humbling experience, beloved, for none of us stack up to anything when we are compared with the perfect law of God. And if we're compared with the presence of God Himself, there is none of us who could even lift up His eyes to behold the glory of the God of the universe without being destroyed by His majesty. And yet, this God of all that is took on flesh and became a man. He endured the scorn and hate of His own people. He took our sin upon Himself and died the death that we so richly deserved. You see, when God shows you what you are and who you are, He always shows you your sin. But in His mercy, He also shows you the Savior who is the ransom for that sin. He also shows you the Jesus who has become our hope and calls us to repent and find life in Him without end. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us and keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We'd like to send you a gift of appreciation. At your request for a gift of any size, we'll send you the book, On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History, by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This 640-page book is organized around each day in the calendar using stories from history and a biblical lesson for each. On This Day brings great stories from history to us and applies them to help lift our eyes upward to see the God who governs all of history. It's just one of Dr. Barkey's daily devotions that bring lessons to life from history, and it's yours free as a thank you for a gift of any size. Just mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. May God bless you, and bless the hearing of His Word.